As you start, we are called to do something in the midst of people, different places. Who said you prayerfully start? No amount of time is too excessive for it, because you pray as you start, you pray before you start, and as activities pile up, you keep praying at each juncture, at each point, at each period. You ensure that you are full of prayer. Earlier on, we mentioned the commitment. We said, a commitment without assignment is in vain. Whatever commitments, whatever sufferings, persecutions, lack of comfort a Christian should suffer, the moment you cannot tie it to the gospel, it's in vain. It has to be with the associated with the preaching and teaching of the gospel in different places. So we said you prayerfully start. The man, Bishop Oyedepo, once said that he believes that when you are starting something new, you will use 18 months to fast and pray consistently. I subscribe to that. You may not like it. You say, where is it in the Bible? It's in your head. Counsels like that should not be discarded. Also, you stay focused. Be focused, just like the apostles. We won't leave the word of God on sharp tables. We give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You stay very focused. Consistency is a function of focus, where you know how to avoid distractions. We also said number three. Don't forget, you know, you have different sets of people that will appear as you do the work of the ministry. Number three, we said stay with the men. Create time. I spent some time to say that earlier. Create time. If you won't have time for people, do not get involved in the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to create time for others. Why would the apostles abandon, put aside their comfort, leave aside their work, whatever they were doing, and what was this for? It was for people. So that creating time means you will take time from something else and dedicate to them. So you create time. You must create time. Time is a factor in ministry. And we said, watch your association. Ensure you stay inspired. Watch your association. Ensure you stay inspired. Watch the kind of information. I know we're in a very dangerous age. It's positive and dangerous. Positive because you can put the word on your phone and it spreads into the nations. You can put an information on the social media and it's everywhere. People can read it in different places. Powerful media. I've had people just read some of our materials, and they beckoned on me to come and be part of their theological schools and things like that. Just that access to information. Powerful. But the same way, it can also be an access to wrong information. And so you must guard what you watch, what you read, who you read. As harmless as the social media is, you must guard the people that you read what they write. Must guard it. Because man is a product of influence. Everything in your mind now is either something you read, you heard, or you were told. The mind is empty in itself. What comes in is what you see and what you hear. So you must watch the association. Stay inspired. The right meetings, the right places, stay inspired. So, in the walk, I want to go to the nitty-gritty now. Matthew 28:18, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. You know, I emphasized that the other time, that know that your work is to what? Make disciples. The word make disciples is the word Matthew, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. is from the word mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. And the word mathetes is from the word mantano, M-E-N-T-A-N-O. All of them basically means to educate. They are taken from the secular world where you educate, where you train a man to become. So Matthew 2 is the process used in Matthew 13:57. Then Acts 14:21. The art of making people learn. So that means that the work of ministry makes you an educator. You are an educator. Already because of that, now every time you use the word mathetes or mantano, the Jewish understanding will mean either a school or a community of learners. So without much saying, Jesus, of course we read that in Matthew 16 earlier and Matthew 18, Jesus already has created the need for what we call the church. A place where people learn. The person who is called a disciple is the one who learns at the feet. Just like Paul spoke about himself and Gamaliel, Acts 22 verse 3. So it's a walk of learning. What that means is that believers will function in this ministry at different levels. Interestingly, we have come up with nomenclatures that may not fit into the church or into the Bible description. Remember in the university, somebody told me, he said, I pastor a church, you pastor a fellowship. I am a reverend, you are a mere pastor. In fact, indeed, some people don't want to call me pastor because they believe pastor is common to campus, which is a reverend. So that it won't be like they are cheapening me. They feel reverend is the exalted office of pastor. Good creativities. But the point remains that the work of the ministry is the work of pastoring people. Poimano. Poimen. To shepherd. And they could be in what we call in the present day cells. Cells, cell meetings, house fellowship, campus fellowship. Sometimes by the reason of our career, departmental fellowship, office fellowship. I mean, I can extend it and extend it. Or just a follow-up group, a follow-up unit. Remember the church I pastored a few years back? They had what you call the chapters, and they had the follow-up units. Chapters are like what you can call the zonal churches today. They had the follow-up units where it's not that they are meeting anywhere, but just a group of people under someone. Actually, I created it myself anyway. That as you grow, you now have people that you are supervising their spiritual growth. So not necessarily a cell, but it was a unit. You know, that in itself is an ecclesia. Whatever causes people to gather is an ecclesia, a congregation. You know, when we read Exodus 18 yesterday, the entire congregation of Israel was not broken down into thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And that's the model used by Jesus, used by Paul, and the apostles. So, it means that what you do, even with 2-3 people, carries the same gravity. Because you notice that what Moses was saying was, they will be doing what I do to everybody. So it carries the same gravity. Whether it's 5, whether it's 10, whether it's in the 50s, in the 100s, or in the thousands. As Jethro told him. And became a culture till today in Israel and in the body of Christ. So, don't have the picture that church is what meets on Sunday. The more you meet on Saturday, you are Adventist. While it is true that there's an orthodox, you know, agreed template that we meet Sunday mornings. You know, some of us are meeting Sunday evenings. So they are, when do you meet? Monday evening. Oh, so you are not a church. No, we're not a church. We're a ministry. So what is the church? It's not a ministry. That's just human creativity. If it's a Tuesday, a Wednesday, whatever day of the week, and whatever time, of course that's not 2 a.m., so we are led by the Spirit to meet 3 a.m. That's a serious one. Understand that the work going on there is a church. What it means, therefore, is that believers, as we grow in responsibility. We have people that we are over them in the Lord, that we nurture them on behalf of Christ. And this is what He sent us to do in all the nations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, and this is how the local church is. So you ask yourself some questions. In the church you are in, who are you catering for? In the church you are in, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourself. The opposite of this is what he says, that warn them that are unruly. It is often said that anything that has no head is a monster. Who is in charge? Who is responsible for this? The guy told me one time, he said, we want you to come and speak on our WhatsApp group. WhatsApp group, come and share the word. I said, who is in charge? He said, we're a group of friends. I said, I know. We're all friends in Christ. Who is in charge? He said, nobody. I said, I can't come. He said, well, sir, we just need you're a gift to the body. I hear that virtually every day now. Even though it's Christmas. You are a amper to the body. You're a gift to the body. I said, leave that one. Go on Living Word Media. There are enough gifts to the body there. Go and hear it. Hallelujah. So there has to be someone. The moment you create a community of people, a church is birthed, and someone has to be over everyone. Hebrews 13:7. Those who are leaders, 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, who watch for your souls. And we found that can be structured from the hundreds to the tens to the fifties, you know, depending on how it happens. So a local church must grow organically, not just numerically. Organically will mean it is training people to be in charge of others. So as it's growing numerically, it grows in training men. So if you find out that you are just having people attend your meetings in their numbers, and it is not increasing in responsible people, then you are growing numerically, but not organically. Whereas in a place of, say, 1,000, you barely can pick 5 people who are responsible unto others. That's numerical growth, which is fine. But not much work is done on the men themselves. Growth is always indexed, or the indices of growth is always responsibility. So always gauge your numbers with those who are at the prayer meetings, for example. We see that those who go out to disciple others, those who are responsible. That is really the crux of the work. Who are the people? If I call a workers' meeting now, that's the way to gauge those who are really in the church I pastor. Now, if I now go further and so see those who are fit for leadership, who are fit for what we call in our ministry, the Living Word Ministerial Academy, who are fit, then I know what we have really been doing. So if I can't have people who are so committed to the cause of the gospel and are able to fit, then we might be growing numerically, but not organically. So never be carried away with numbers. Look at what is in the number. I often tell our leadership, I say, when you say people came for our camp meetings or our meetings and the whole place is filled, I say, who are the people? Don't we do that? We don't say who came. Can we account for a sizable number? Can we account for their spiritual lives? Can we account for what they are doing in the body of Christ? They will begin to say, what percentage? We begin to ask questions. That is how we now mark our scripts. So we're not carried away with the all being jam-packed and everybody's outside overflow. You know, and then you put it on Facebook, the word is growing. Who are the people there? What did they come for? What did they do afterwards? So you look at it. So the body of Christ is that structured for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and 12, as we saw it yesterday. Look at the Acts 19 example. Paul met those 12 folks. He taught them the gospel, preached the gospel, Acts 19, 5, 6. He laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, they prophesied, they spoke in tongues. Then he stayed with them, taught them. By Acts 20, 17, they were now elders. He was with them 3.5 years. They were now elders. Acts 20, 20, he now says, take it to yourself and to the flock, that which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with the blood of his own. So they are now matured. That should be a model for all of us. The true impact in the member's life is that he's now able to disciple others. So, how does this function? Notice, in the time of the book of Acts, Acts 5:42, they taught from house to house. Of course, in their day, they didn't have event centers. And so on and so forth. So what was available for that congregating will be people's homes. I remember doing a study sometime with some people, and they showed me the example of the homes that were used. They used to have very large compounds, and so it's as large, you know, the way they built houses then in Israel, is large enough actually to have church services. So it wasn't that they met inside a BQ and say, praising the Lord always, you know. So it was actually, they created their homes. And that also brought in the community feeling. That's the reason why they would come together and they would share food. Because where they were meeting were people's homes, you know, and so on and so forth. But it wasn't supposed to be like a consistent practice all the time. So you can have such meetings. In Acts 20:20, they met in the temples, they met in the houses. In Acts 20:20, for example, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly and from house to house. That would mean, like, we are here now. We have, you know, maybe a general place where we meet, okay? And that will have its own leadership. Then, maybe during the week, people now met in clusters, in cells, house to house. They will have their own leadership too. So leadership was that structured. And that's the way the church functions. So at each point, believers mature into that responsibility. So when we say pioneering a walk, it's as simple as now that you are maturing and your pastor has seen that, oh, you are now responsible for 1, 2, 3 people. He says, okay, you know what? You start taking care of that street, taking care of that area, taking care of, already that means a work is being pioneered. That's the substance of the work of ministry. Don't forget, ministry is not venue. Ministry are men. It's not venue. It refers to men. I remember 1994, I think. All I was doing then was doing evangelism. So people will now be meeting at a particular place where we used to fetch water. People will fetch water. I will stay there. I will teach. We'll do Holy Ghost meeting there. At pumping machine, and what do you call it? Borehole. And after a while, someone said, can't we just meet? I never asked them. Can't we just meet? Okay, let's meet at the Lawrence's house. So we're at the Lawrence's house at the Osuli Estate. What was the name of it? Is it Koshe Binu Streets? Yes, that's the name. And so we started meeting. Just met a few of us, then the place grew, and people are sitting outside and all that. You know, it's just walk amongst people. You know, nobody said, which venue should we use? How much will we need? Where is the drum set? Where is those ones are additives. The real work is amongst people. Romans 16. Greet the church, Romans 16:5, in their house. We see an Aquila in their house. That means that people were meeting in their home. So the local church can be so structured that there are people, you know, people meeting people, people overseeing others. So when you ask yourself in your church, who am I responsible for? If there's none, just know that your commitment to the gospel is faulty. Don't just be found being in the choir, you are in the security team, you are in the pastor's protocol. Amen. Pastor's protocol are graced people. Particularly the ones I know. They will load up things for the pastor, knowing that he's fasting. Six cartons of juice, one man. Even if he just landed from the desert, it's not likely that they will finish it. And they'll buy it. They say, no, we're caring for our pastor. Pastor's protocol. Or you are in the ushering department. It's interesting, that's not the first thing I mentioned. I usually mention ushering first. The ushering department, technical, or the latest ones, meters and greeters.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
I remember somebody in a meeting I went for recently, was it last year? And very zealous at welcoming me. So I asked him a question. Do you do evangelism? He said no. So what do you not do in this church? He said, well, I take care of the guests. I said, is he a guest house? This is a ministry. You're taking care of guests. And a very warm fellow, very warm, I mean, give it to him, he's angelic. Very angelic. He attends to needs. You know? And they're not all ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We ought to take the more earnest heed to the things we hear from men, not angels. So a church can have such elders. So we have, like 1 Peter 5 says, he was a senior elder, a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. He said, I'm also an elder with you, partaker of Christ's sufferings, 1 Peter 5:1. Then it says, to those who are among you, take oversight over the flock. Then in verse 4, it talks about the younger and 5, the younger and the elder. So that also presupposes that when you are given responsibility, for example, know that you have other people over you. Don't let people psych you. You know, people are very interesting. You are like a branch pastor or a pastor in the fellowship under a church. And they'll tell you, even when Pastor was preaching it, I didn't get it like I got it when you were preaching. In fact, your gift is very real. You know, it's like those women that told David, said, Saul killed 1,000. David killed 10,000. David just killed Goliath. So be careful. It's when you're a younger person that things like that get into your head. So you must, of course, understand that that happens in the local church. So, you know, the person in charge who can call today in today's language will be the senior pastor, lead pastor, or overseer, or general overseer. You know, nice things, but, you know, the way it's structured in scripture is like a Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3. I besought thee, 1 Timothy 1:3, to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, the person who oversees everyone, who ensures what is taught, that they teach no other doctrine, that implies that before you teach anything, for example, they will know what you're about to teach. Some simple things like you have your sermon notes, they're checked for you, this is what you want to preach. They look to ensure that the content of your message is acceptable, scriptural, and so on and so forth. So the person who does that overall is what you can call the pastor of the pastors. So in this instance, it's Timothy. They teach no other doctrine. In Titus 1, in 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. So the pastor, the overall pastor, will be the person who commits what is taught. Let me say this quickly. One of the things, I remember I posted this about Pastor W. F. Kumuyi, you know, a man I really respect, not necessarily that we believe the same things, but we don't believe the same things in many things. But I respect him a lot. I respect his consistency. Because I had served in Deeper Life before, and I know the gravity they attach to Bible study. Very intense work that he gives to. He's a man that has, despite the evident signs and wonders in his ministry, very, very evident. In fact, there was recently he preached somewhere, and I was watching with someone, and he gave an altar call in someone's church. And the altar call, I said he's going to preach for 1 hour, so and so means. I said he's going to give an altar call. When he gave the altar call and people came out, so the pastor of the church, you know, just like their culture, got the mic and said, the counselors, I said, no, that's not his style. I said, that's not his style. His style usually is that when he calls the people for altar call, before they go out, he will pray for the sick generally. As I was saying it, he said, he just collected the mic. And I said, now it's time to pray for this. I said, that's the man. I know him. That's what he would do after. And without no paparazzi, he just prayed for the sick. The blind saw the lame walk, and he went back to his seat. Nothing, you almost feel like, In fact, it was the host pastor that was now publicizing what was going on. He just went back, sat down, and went. A culture had noticed. And one of the things that when I spoke about him, somebody now noted something. He said, he's the man who made us see that when you start a church, all the churches must teach the same thing. It's so funny, you get some churches today, what they teach in their branch here, remember what they teach there. This one is following Simon Magus. This one is following Ahithophel. That other one says, the person he loves the most is Rehoboam. This one says, no, the person that I follow very well is by Jesus. You know, they just say, that's how I'm led. Nonsense. You know, it's Pentecostals believe that we must not believe the same things. I don't know where we think that thing. That if you believe the same things, it's wrong. How can you just be believing things like that? What is your own belief? I believe Jesus did not die. Are you happy? Titus. So, 2 Timothy 2:2, he's the one who commits doctrine. That's the overall pastor. Of course, you see that the overall is Paul, actually. Then you have a Timothy. And the thing flows like that. The same things commit to faithful men. So, I was telling one this, why is it that people in your church, they are always sharing what you post on Facebook? What should they share? Your own? Because some people are just busybody. So she only says, yeah.
So can't they write their own? I said, did they complain to you?
Busybody. You are nosy. 2 Timothy 2. Commit unto faith which will teach others. Titus 1. I left thee in Crete that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. Titus 1:5. So the overall pastor is the one in charge for the orderliness. So let me say this to you. If you are a pastor, don't shy back at this responsibility. The order of things is in your office. Don't shy back. You are the one that would decide when we will meet. How long we will meet. What we will be doing. It is God's investment in your office. And let me say this to you. If you are assisting someone, an associate pastor, hear what I'm about to say. If you understand this, it will be well with you. Your immediate loyalty in a system like that is to the person above you. Your immediate loyalty. Don't make that mistake of thinking it's what the people want that I will do. No. That was a major error that Aaron made. He listened to the crowd and not to Moses. Just like Paul said to Timothy, it's what I say that you will do, not what they want. Just put that at the back of your mind. So, that responsibility, if it's just 5 people, okay, 10 people, the orderliness of that congregation is not in the Holy Ghost, though. It is in you. These are the meetings you have seen we should do. Let us do it. These are the times you think we should spend praying. Because you are in charge. The word to pastor, for a man is the word to have rule. I thought you saw the word yesterday, to govern. Can you remember that? To govern. So it's either my way or the highway. Don't allow anybody, and be very careful, we'll get to this later, because I want to expand a few things for us. Don't allow anybody, see, as a pastor, I must add this. People can be so committed to your ministry and they will give you money. You see, those people, naturally, you want to be permissive with them because everybody wants money. Or you don't want money. Give me the one on you. Money is key. Because you need money for personal, even for work or ministry. But you have to be careful so that people's giving to your ministry does not seize the control from you. But the Higgins once shared the story of how some people, they promised to give him land, facilities to start the Bible school then. So the Lord told him that if you do that, you will hand over your ministry to them. Somehow, I see that all the time. All the time. You have to make sure that whatever makes you not be in charge can't be of God. I remember Kenneth Copeland said this years back. He said that if you are in his ministry or the church, then both, that if he discovers he can't control you, he can't correct you, and he's finding it difficult to correct you when you are wrong, he said he will ask you to leave. Says you are using witchcraft on. Why should I be your pastor and I cannot correct you? You have witchcraft. So you can go. That looks very tough, right? But it has a semblance of reality in it. Set in order. Strong words. That's how Christ wants his church to be. He never got suggestions from the apostles. What do you guys think we should do? How are you thinking?
What do you suggest? No.
He told them what to do. The pastor is also the one who sets people in offices. Commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Titus 1:3, appoint elders in every city. Ordain. Ordain. Don't give microphone to people who say they saw Jesus. Or they saw the Holy Spirit. Thank God for your life. Someone came to me and said, "Sir, you know, I've been having these encounters and the Lord is showing me, you know, that our ministries are the same." They're very good. So in fact, I've had different encounters. He thought the encounters will encounter me too. Lovely stories. I said, join the membership class. But this is what you are saying is, if you come to our church and you used to be an archbishop where you are coming from, we respect you, but we ask you to join the membership class. That's all. Your archbishop is not here. Go and do your archbishop where it was asked. Yeah. So it's your responsibility to appoint people. So you can see how much trust God invests in us. The more reason why we must follow His plan. And never aggregate these things to our selfish purposes. In Acts 6 also, the apostles were the ones that ordained the seven. They prayed for them, and then they appointed them. That should be Acts 6:6. Hallelujah. So notice that. So know that the complexion, the way that work will turn out will reflect you. It will reflect you. So you must know that God has invested so much in you by trusting His work in your hands. That's why I said, if you won't have time, don't get involved. Don't get involved. If you will be unfaithful at all, even though unfaithfulness is wrong, a Christian should be faithful in all things. But if you won't be unfaithful at all, don't be unfaithful with the flock of Christ. It's the worst area a man should be unfaithful. So let's now look at the work itself. Because you have to know what you are set to do. You can see that much lies in you. Much lies. A faithful servant does not give excuses. He doesn't look for who to blame. The buck stops at your table. Much lies in you. If your pastor chooses you to be responsible for something, you have to be faithful. It's an awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. And you must be faithful at it. So let's look at it. The strength of the church. You know, if you look at what we studied yesterday, we said the word ecclesia is both spiritual and physical. Can you remember that? So, the strength of the work is in the meetings. The strength of the work is in the meetings. In fact, the work is based on the meetings. It's an ecclesia. The strength is in the meetings. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And Luke 24, 44 down to 49. Jesus spent time to teach these people. According to Luke, Acts 1, 3 and 4, he taught them for 40 days. That means they were holding meetings for 40 days. Acts 2, 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine
breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship, proskatario, meant that they kept meeting. If you look at the book of Acts, Acts 1:14 and 15, they were in one accord. In fact, almost carrying Jesus' instructions to the letter, they now stayed in the upper room. They stayed together. They stayed together. And they met daily in the temple, but they stayed together. So the strength of the work is in the gatherings. Like in our book, an assembly required. We thank God for technology today. We give God praise for the ability to speak. I mean, we're so grateful for how you can transmit the teachings via different media, whether it's the Facebook, whether it's the Instagram, whether it's the Twitter, whether it's the television, whether it's the radio, the internet generally, we're so grateful. We as a ministry, we have been so blessed, as it were, with social media. But watch this. Don't allow that overwhelm the meaning of church. An assembly is required. There are many things that you can't get elsewhere but in that assembly. That assembly is where the pastoring is done. It's an oversight. Episcopos. And episcopos involves physical fellowship. So the strength of that work is in the meetings. It's an ecclesia. The word ecclesia in the entire book of Acts refers to gatherings, physical gatherings. People coming together. Despite the fact that they had the luxury of letters and so on and so forth, they placed a lot of premium in gathering. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the word when you come together about 11 times or so. No, I think about 9. When you come together. That is the ecclesia. That is the church. When you come together. So there must be coming together. So see the strength of the work in the meetings. The meetings is the strength of the work. That is the work in its strength. So, let's now break it down. If the strength of an ecclesia, the strength of the work, is in the ecclesia, the gathering, then we must ensure that the gatherings are focused, the gatherings are dedicated, the gatherings are serious, and they are business-minded, in the sense of we focus on what we are called to do. The truth is this. Christians do other things than come to church. Christians live in their homes. Christians go to school. Christians graduate from school. Christians go to work. Christians belong to other associations. Christians do things. Christians go on holidays. Sadly enough, Christians belong to Chelsea. It's one of the things that I don't think Paul completed the work of the flesh well. Shall I put Chelsea there? Christians do other things. Christians trade. Christians buy. Christians get other information apart from God's word. So it will be foolishness to want to be everything to the Christian. You can't be everything to Christians. You can't be their wife if you are not married to them. You can't be their husband. You can't be their child. You can't be their boss at work. You can't be their lecturer. You can't be their doctor. You can't be their mechanic. So it is out of place and unreasonable to want to turn the ecclesia to an all-purpose gathering. It's not an all-purpose gathering. The emphasis is clear. It's a matitio to educate men in Christ. And we've seen that Christ is the model servant, is the model pastor, is the model minister. What we did not find in his sermons, in his teaching, can be found elsewhere. Some people, for example, get very hoary. When we say comedy, they say, you don't like comedy. I like comedy. I do. I do like comedy. Why would I like comedy? One of my favorite comedians was Bill Cosby. I love Bill Cosby. I didn't really like Eddie Murphy. Some of you don't know who that is. I didn't really like Eddie Murphy like that, you know. But that is not the reason for the ecclesia. The ecclesia, the coming together of believers, must not become an all-purpose event, because that's not all about. They have other places where they do other things. The church must be focused. So let's look at the meetings. So since you will know that the strength of the work is in the ecclesia, we now should ask, what should the gathering be like? The gatherings, we're looking now at building strong local churches. A strong local church is not necessarily the one that has many people in it. No. Neither is it the one that has very few people in it. So people assume that when you see crowd like this, it's because there's error. You yourself, you are error. The first thing I need to realize about the ecclesia of the believer, it is for the teaching of the word. To build a strong local church, we must teach. Let me say this. You won't find Bible school in the entire book of Acts. Neither would you find a special meeting to train ministers in the entire book of Acts. No. There can be ministers' meetings where ministers are, you know, canceled and they are present. But where ministers are trained is the typical regular church meeting. Jesus, in Luke 24, taught his disciples, watch this, through all scriptures, Luke 24, 26 to 27, Luke 24, 44, and he did it for 40 days. That would be for us today a Bible school. Someone will say, I didn't register for a Bible school. Why would I come to a church? I was teaching for 3 hours. Open the Bible all the time. If it's Bible school, let's go to Bible school. Just quoting Bible, quoting Bible, quoting Bible. Where they not? That's not church again. That is Bible school. He has been attacked. So what we call Bible schools today is the typical ecclesia, where the word is taught. Like Paul in Acts 20, he taught from evening to the next day. Typical. To build strong local churches, we must have very dedicated teaching meetings. Exhaustive, you know, focused, well-timed. What is the ideal time to hold these teaching meetings? Daily. Oh, that's difficult, sir. Then make it as regular as possible. Acts 20:20. Paul says, I did not cease to teach you night and day. Acts 20, that should be 31. Night and day. As often as possible. Your most important meetings should be typically your teaching meetings and prayer meetings. We'll get to that shortly. Your teaching meetings. So if you want to build a strong local church, you must place premium on your teaching. Do a lot of study very well. Place premium on teaching. Understand the message and teach it very well. Don't take the floor for granted. I don't do it. I thought I was going to teach about teaching ministry this meeting, but
I guess that will be some time again. If I teach a subject, for example, and I want to teach it again or continue the series, I pick the scriptures as though I'd never taught it before. I don't want to take people for granted. You must see this work and do it like Jesus will do it. Because you are his under shepherd. Teach very well. Don't teach in an excited fashion. Teach because you want people to know, one, the Lord. Two, you want them to walk in the Word. So it's not just an information center. And also, you want them to be able to teach others. Ministry. Strong Local Church is built on very, very dedicated teaching services, teaching meetings. What people call Bible study should be regular church services. You should have dedicated time, not 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, where half of the time you will sing, share stories. No, teaching, just like Jesus, go through the scriptures. Exhaustive study of the Bible. The second kind of meetings you should do are prayer meetings. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. Acts 2:42. Peter and John went up to the temple in the hour of prayer. Acts 3:1. They heard their voice in one accord. Acts 4:23 and 24. Where the place was prayed, we prayed, we were shaken together. Acts 4:30 and 31. Acts 12:5. The whole church made supplication on behalf of Peter. Prayer. Look at the instructions of Paul. Romans 12:12, be instant in prayer. Romans 15:31, pray for me. Strive with me together in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. We pray and subject to thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Philippians 4:6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 again, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us. Colossians 4:3, continue in prayer, verse 3. So, with that shows that the work of the gospel must be prayer meetings. There's no work you should have and they are not having prayer meetings. So don't just be found teaching people the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin, the Hausa. Make them pray. Prayer. Go and check most of Paul's writings. He didn't even give prayer points. But when you check the things he prayed for in Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, you should know what to pray about. So if you have founded the work, or you are sent to do a work, know that your work is teaching meetings, prayer meetings. Not that you gather people and just show them the video of the man of God every time. That one is viewing center. It's a walk. You are overseeing men. Prayer meetings. Your meetings will always reflect your character. Don't let people intimidate you or blackmail you and say you are too excessive in teaching and prayer. In fact, when you hear that, give glory to God. You are obeying the Lord. Teaching and prayer. To build strong local churches must be built on the culture of teaching services and prayer meetings. Number 3. Meetings given for the demonstration of the Spirit. But before I go there, let me track back and the content of the teaching, like Paul said to Timothy, commit the same things. 2 Timothy 2:2. So, look at the things that Paul emphasized and the tone with which he emphasized them. Did Paul teach about marriage? Yes. How? Find out. Let that be your own emphasis too. Did Paul teach about how to start business? No. Did he instruct businessmen? Yes. Did Paul teach how to marry? No. Did he instruct those who are married and those who are unmarried? Yes. Find out. That should be the content of your teaching. What's the emphasis? What are the things? We have something we taught reviewing your sermons. The emphasis on sin, righteousness, demons, marriage. I mean, you could get on some of our materials, is there. Look at the emphasis. That's what we call the tone. The tone. What's the tone in the writing? Tone is emphasis. If I say something four times, I say the other thing once, this tone is louder than the other. That means naturally, I'm telling you the emphasis will be more on these things I mentioned four times than the one I said once. Let that reflect in your teaching. The pulpit is not where you come and display your knowledge. So you let us know that you are the first class or you are a professor. The pulpit is not where you come and display your experience in life. No. That's an abuse of privilege. The pulpit is not where you come to talk about your political party. An abuse of privilege. It's allowed you can talk about your club and hit back at the enemy club. Jokes apart. The pulpit, what I just said now, I didn't hear it years ago. Years ago, I didn't used to laugh at all on the pulpit because I came in contact with a book by Watchman Nee, where he said to make a jest on the pulpit of Christ is unholy. From that point, I'll just talk straight and I'll leave the pulpit. Maybe I'll go back to that level again. I joke again. Anyway. So, let's go back to what I was saying. Like, you have meetings when it's possible, when you come together, just like the Acts 2, 1 to 4, each one of you has a psalm, a tongue, a doctrine, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto a divine. You saw such meetings were consistently done. Acts 13:2. Have meetings like that where utterance gifts, where you have tongues, interpretation and prophecy, are given room. Revelation gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the sign of spirits, in that order, and the power gifts are given room. Meetings where the gifts of the Spirit are given room. Call them Holy Ghost meetings. You can also have healing meetings where the needs of the people who are sick in the body are healed. But let me say this quickly. Let people know, this is just by the way, but it's important, that when it comes to healing, it must be the combination of the supernatural and the natural. Make sure you say this very clearly. People should not be given the idea that divine healing means you should disregard natural laws. No, and I always tell people, the fact that you are believing God for healing, as we say, is not the opposite of using medication. Medication and the power of God are not enemies. However, hear this very well. There's a thin line between allowing natural means of healing and now placing a total dependence on them. As a believer, when you have pains and sicknesses, your first call should never be drugs. If you get used to that, it will come to a point that you may even kill yourself. Your first port of call should never be medication. Don't, because of this, because people like one extreme. If you talk about faith and healing, they will throw away natural wisdom. If you say, you can have natural wisdom, they throw away faith and healing. You know, but as a believer,
Because we are born of God. Okay? And just like Jesus Christ is recorded in scripture as our healer, the first thing on my mind should be the power of God and faith. That's just good counsel. So healing meetings, Acts 9, Aeneas, who obviously was a believer, he was healed in one of those, Acts 9, 32 to 34. And he also saw another believer, Tabitha, Dorcas, raised from the dead. So believers can also have opportunities to receive healing in their bodies. James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So let such meetings, there'll be meetings like that. But notice very well in scripture, they were not the primary meetings. They were there, just like in the ministry of Jesus, he taught three times more than he healed the sick. Let that be your emphasis as well. Jesus did not become the doctor of Jerusalem. James 5:14, I've said that, okay? Healing services to minister to those who are sick. In your meetings, add this, number four, teach strongly the work of the Spirit. Teach the work of the Spirit. As a pastor, you don't need to pray concerning what you should be teaching. You should know the content of the gospel. Of course, I'm not saying there are no times where the Lord will lay it on your heart. I remember one time I went for a minister's conference and I was on the plane coming back. And in fact, the way I bought the ticket was very interesting. I didn't have enough money at that time. So I was still expecting some funds to come to my account so I can pay. So, but the ticket available was a business class. So that was how the guy that had no money was now in business class. And I had to go for the meeting. So I was in the business class. And so I had this fellow who was served in the business class. He served me very specially. Okay? So as he was serving him, I saw the way they related. I took my eyes off. I just felt, wow, that's lovely. I mean, that's quite some respect. So I sat back, because it was a 3-hour flight. I sat back, and I just had a valid gathered appearance. And I saw the same thing. And the Lord said, when you get back to church, start teaching honor and regularly. A couple of things he added to that. Teach it regularly. That the local church is a place where you must teach honor a lot. I'll get to that in a moment. So there are times like that, though honor is already a part of the doctrine of Christ, but the Spirit of God can now prompt your heart to make this emphasis at some time. And that's why you must be open to the Spirit of God. Those who are pastors in Saints Community Church, more often than not, I ask them, what is in your heart to teach? What do you believe in your heart in praying that you want the Lord wants you to emphasize? So we don't say, everybody this month, except we are led at some point. Everybody must teach on prayer this one. Everybody must teach on, and so we are teaching the same thing on our pulpits every Sunday. No. I always ask them, in that place, what do you perceive you should start teaching now? Okay? So there are times like that you are prompted in your heart to make an emphasis. Okay? Just like I saw that. So every year since that year, I will work it out to teach that concept of honor. If you want the things of the Spirit to last in your assembly, if you want people to, and when it comes to ministry, because ministry is a gift of grace, when it comes to ministry, a church that is given to ministry must place value on honor. You must place value on honor. And the honor must be for supernatural things. Okay? Emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1. I will not have you ignorant. As far back as 20, I started pastoring 24 years ago. There is no church I pastor, whether the one I pastored for people or the one I started, there's no ministry I had oversight over that I never taught the things of the Spirit. None. There was even one I taught them every day, morning till night, on the gifts of the Spirit for 2 weeks. I taught Manifestation of the Spirit 1997 for 4 months. 2 times or 3 times a week. So there are things that will be in your content. You must even the walk of the Spirit. To flow with the Holy Ghost, to be led by the Spirit. If you have been in this ministry for a long time, you should know that there is no year. We don't teach leading. Am I correct? There is no year. Go to those who have gone on exile. They will tell you. We can predict what he will teach every year. He will teach being led. You know? The work of the Spirit must be emphasized. The flow of the Holy Ghost, as we say, is our own nomenclature. And then the leading of the Spirit. You must teach them. And teach them strongly. You must also teach honor. Okay, before we go there, you must teach the love walk. All the apostles taught the love walk. All of them. Whether it's John. In fact, all of John's letters. He even called lack of walking in love the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16 and 17. The sin unto death. Peter. 1 Peter 2:17. Not using your liberty for selfishness, but in love. Galatians 5, Paul 13. Love is in all of Paul's letters. You must be strong on the love walk. The love walk is the carrier of honor. You can't teach honor and not teach the love walk. Honor simply means, I will receive you the way you are in Christ. That's what it is. Honor between couples. You are my husband, you are my wife. But in Christ, you are not my husband in Christ. That's why when people get married before they get born again, when they are born again, we don't say you are no longer married. But in Christ, I see you as a brother, a sister. In Christ, maybe you now know to be my pastor. You are my pastor. In Christ, we are fellow laborers in the gospel. Don't marry a woman that all she does for you is shell out Peking. She's just shelling out Peking. And they say, what has been your impact in her life? She's the mother of my children. You are not a responsible Christian. You are not a responsible Christian. In planning marriage, you must plan the ministry of your spouse, male and female. Yes. So that is honor. That's honor. Honor. Honor who that person is in Christ. Honor despises social status, age. Oh, he's so young. He doesn't have money. Honor sees you in Christ. Learn the culture of honor. I use my mother as an example all the time. In 23 years, I've never seen her call me by name. She's my mom. I've never seen her. I didn't ask her to. Just a culture. In 23 years. So, honor is how you treat sacred things. I told you, when God calls somebody, firstly, when God saves a man and puts his spirit in the man, he puts his honor on that person. So you honor the church. Hear this well. Honor that is always for those who are in leadership is not biblical honor. Honor is for the body of Christ. One. Then, when Paul mentions double honor, for example, 1 Timothy 5:17, he shows the emphasis because of the work's sake. We now see them, yes, with the honor we give to every believer, but extra, because of the extras they are in the church. You know that if you read the In Christ realities, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, in the Lord, I am found in Him. If you get to 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, one of your right inheritors in Christ is that some people are over you in Christ. So you confess that too. when you are confessing who you are in Christ, say, I am under him in Christ. God puts his honor on people. Like they say, what you do not honor, you don't attract. What it simply means is this. The way to receive, and that's why you must teach in your church a lot. You must never allow strife. Strife will destroy things easily. Easily. And like I've always told many of you, look, learn to let go. Some of us hold on to issues too long. Just say, what has brought us together here is stronger than what is trying to tear us apart. Both from leadership to membership. Honor one another. It is honor that will make us do believers' meetings and then we'll all be blessed. It's honor that will make us. There are some things that, you know, thank God for our pastors and how the Spirit of God will use them. But there are some things that will come from the congregation. Honor. Honor. I say it often. A few things we do today that have been a blessing to the body of Christ came from members who were led. Just led and said, Pastor, what about this? Was it a few weeks ago that somebody prophesied and mentioned a particular nation? And I said, well, we're not even thinking about it. I quickly called the pastor and said, what are we doing about this nation? Not long after that, we got a mail, right, from that country. And we were astonished at what they were doing. That's from someone. Of course, the person is a leader in church. But what I'm saying is that it didn't come from me. And several other things that we are doing. Why are we able to receive that way? Because honor is taught. Even people that got born again last night can be a blessing to that church. Let there be honor. Honor. So it will flow, as it were, from the top down and from down also top. Teach walking in love. Every year, teach walking in love. Let me tell you. See that walking in love, eh? People need to hear it every day. Ah! Bleh. 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 You think, something we heard in church, and you even got up. I never saw it in this life. Thank you. You will never see it in this life. Because walking in love is not tested during the sermon. It's tested after it. And you know the people that you may not walk in love towards the most. People that are close to you. You are more likely to not walk in love towards family members, siblings, spouse, because you feel they are close. Sometimes if you are not careful, among fellow pastors. Just like Martin Luther said, I teach my people righteousness through faith every week. He said, because every week my people forget it. I'll add my own. I teach my people walking in love. A lot of times during the year, because every year my people forget it. When you hear people fight over issues, you say, with all these series, believers love war, binding and losing. Every year. So I said, well, I decided to walk in love on the matter. I know. However, okay. However, we have to use our mind. Now, yes, there's walking in love. There's wisdom in walking in love. That person has to hear it again, no? Hallelujah. Teach it strongly. Because there will always be offenses. Don't joke with honor at all. Don't joke with walking in love at all. I say this to the world churches, New Testament, we have different names now, Christocentric, world churches, New Testament churches. What do I want to exist? Grace churches. Word and supernatural. See, we are not just word, we are supernatural. We manifest. What? Hear me. Teach walking in love a lot. And you too, practice it. What I have learned on the job, I cannot tell it all. Initially, as a younger pastor, when people, you can invest so much in people, and they'll make you look like you are stupid. What did you do? Somebody said, what's the big deal? I said, yeah. You just see, what is it? What is it? Earlier on, I'll get angry and all that. But I saw that that means I'm not maturing. It's an opportunity for you to now grow. So your love for the flock will be tested by the same flock. You are praying for somebody who abused you. You know, that is love. To pray for the people that just put money in your account is not love. That was a natural consequence of a lapse. Honor. Love. Be strong on it. Also be strong on work ethic. Let people know that believers should work hard. If you look at the Pauline revelation, the Pauline teaching, a strong work ethic is taught. So say, how I wish we can have church and not leave this place. What's that? Go to work. Acts 20, verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things out that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, to remember the word of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Imagine this as a minister's meeting. And Paul is talking to ministers and he said, look, you must go and work. A strong work ethic is taught to believers. 1 Corinthians 4:11. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-6. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The entire 2 Thessalonians 3, from verse 5 down, was the emphasis on the work ethic. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him work with his hands. So that is too overwhelming to ignore. Work ethic. If you're a campus pastor, teach people to go for lectures, to read, instruct them, read, go for tutorials, do well in school. Emphasize a strong work ethic. In Acts 18, Paul got to Corinth and he found people, verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, who were of the same trade as himself. That shows you how he carried on the work of ministry. In Romans 16, where he mentions his partners, you have different people across different careers and professions and trade. That's the way it is. Being born again is not a career. Strong work ethic. Where the emphasis is, apart from taking care of yourself, you also help those who are in need. Number 6. Be mission-minded. Let the work be mission-minded. Mark 16:15, go into all the world. Matthew 28:19, make disciples of every nation. Luke 24:47, teach among all nations. Jesus did the same thing in Luke 9, sent the 12 out. In Luke 10, sent 70 out. Be mission-minded. In Acts 6, as soon as Stephen, Philip and the other 5 were chosen, the first thing we read about Stephen in verse 8 was that he had miracles, signs and wonders amongst the people, and he began to preach. Acts 8:4-5. The people left Jerusalem, even in the midst of persecution, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria and there he preached Christ. Local church must be mission-minded. That must be an emphasis of the work. Be mission-minded. Also, as you grow, know that there will be opportunities for correction. People will falter. They will do wrong. Some will disobey. Some will act contrary to the word. Don't be shocked. It's part of the work. 10 years ago, I remember we thought there were three models of ministry. The fisherman, the tent maker, and the tent mender. The fisherman is the one who goes. He wins souls. Like Peter, come to me, I will make you fishers of men. Luke 5:10. And then we have Paul, the tent maker, who obviously taught the ecclesiology, how the church is founded, who is who in the church, the process of spiritual growth and all that. And then we have the tent mender, which we used Peter, John, who was found by just mending the net. To mend means to catatizo, to put it together for function, where you can have correction, discipline, and so on and so forth. Part of your job in the work, as it grows and people are growing, is to equally correct. Watch this. There is no pastoral letter that does not have correction. There's none. In fact, the essence of the pastoral letters was to correct. Look at the seven churches. Was to correct in Revelation 2 and 3. So correction will come along the line. Don't shy away from that. Don't be shocked that people misbehaved. Don't be shocked that they went rebellious. Don't be shocked that they're walking in the flesh. Don't be shocked. That's part of the oversight. You are not called to oversee perfect people. If they are perfect, then why are you overseeing them for? What are you overseeing them for? What's the purpose? So don't be shocked. I tell leaders, when you have those things, that's where you are called. That's the reason for your call. That's the reason for what you are doing. You are there to nurture people. Like I said in the morning, see your job like a teacher, trainer, like a mother, a father, somebody who would nurture another one to grow. Even those who are ministers will err. Acts 20:29, after the departure of Paul, says, shall some come in among the flock, not spreading the flock, wolves, he calls them, shall also from among yourselves, amongst the one the Holy Ghost through. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:3-4. So, 1 Timothy 1:3-4, sorry. It's part of your work to correct, to instruct. Look at Revelation 3:17. I want to point that out particularly. I'll start from 15 or 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I will tell that you are cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That I will correct you. That's what it means. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I've increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Now, this is important because if we are not careful, we'll start seeing this as a result of ministry. And he's saying here, it's not that it is. He didn't say, because you have need of nothing. He didn't say, because you have increased in goods. Notice the key word. Because you say. The moment it becomes our identity and what we are making an acclaim over, we are now lukewarm. A minister, a Christian, a church should never boast of his church account, should never boast of his acquisition. Such a church is lukewarm and they are already pre-rebuked in the Bible. So, be careful of that lackadaisical, laid-back thing because you have acquisitions. The church mustn't be found that way. Church is not a PLC. It's not a business where we say our balance sheet for this year exceeded last year. Your balance sheet? Are you in the stock market? That's a shame. Because you say, you preach it, you boast it. And it says, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Making boast of material things is a proof of emptiness and vanity. It isn't because you have goods. It isn't because you have no need. That's not what he's saying. Because you say, that is, it is in your doctrine. Because you empty, naked, and blind. So oftentimes we need correction as a church, as a ministry. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, I showed you that there is the word katatismos, which brings in the word to supply what is lacking. So oftentimes you will supply what is not there. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. To supply what is lacking in your faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. The same thing. So it's part of your work to correct. And also you as a pastor, you receive correction. How many of us in this conference have been receiving correction? That's what these meetings do. A pastor, a senior pastor, meetings like this will give you correction. When I go for meetings like that, of course, proper ministers' meetings and congregations, I receive correction and I reflect them in our ministry immediately. So, always know that the work also includes correction. You correct people, you put them in order, and so on and so forth. So, in starting a work, know that your job of oversight includes teaching, prayer meetings, Holy Ghost meetings, be mission-minded, teaching the core things of the faith, of which we also included love, honor. When you teach honor, for example, you have to teach giving, and so on and so forth. Now, let me touch one area, and then we'll just close it for the day. It is the minister and secular duties. Now, because of traditional thinking, that when you say you are called to the ministry, it equates not being involved in any other thing but preaching and teaching. I will give more attention to this later in the year because I intend to teach it exhaustively. Then we'll release a book on it as early as possible next year. But you see, one of the worst misinformation in the church world is to call full-time ministry non-engagement in secular activities. It is not true. Full-time ministry is the ministry itself, as we have seen. That's the ministry itself. It is incumbent on you, for example, to know that one of the duties of a Christian leader is to show by example a secular work. You can't ignore that in the letters of Paul. That is one of your duties is to live by example by working for a living. That strong work ethic you are teaching the church, you will now become an example of it. I've heard people mix that instruction of Paul up with marriage. After all, Paul didn't marry. Why did you marry? You know, some people really, they need much more than prayers. Just like someone is equating material needs with healing, the person is not just materialistic. That thinking is not sensible. Even in the natural, you don't equate physical wellness, health, with material acquisition. Even put aside the knowledge of scriptures, which I can explain. So it doesn't make sense. And that's why I personally refrain from even getting into unnecessary arguing with anybody, because when people become illogical, they're illogical. There's nothing you can say. But it's a clear fact that Paul did not suggest secular work to the minister. He instructed it. He didn't suggest it. It's not you can choose not to. No. In Acts 20, before we go to the epistles, in Acts 20, which I said earlier, is a typical minister's meeting. That is, he called pastors together. Then he said to them, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. People have said that, no, he said that at the beginning stage of ministry. That is nonsense and hogwash. At the time he was saying this, is almost 15 years. No, what am I saying? It's almost, from Acts 13, it's almost 20 years. And he had founded churches. In fact, except one or two churches, he had founded all the churches. Corinth had been founded, obviously. Ephesus, Philippi, and so on and so forth. Colossae had all been founded. Much of Asia had been reached. So it wasn't for lack of support that he is working. It is an example. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That statement on its own makes it impossible for a preacher to live on the giving of his members. It is more, the blessedness is in your giving than in your taking. So a New Testament preacher of the gospel must not equate himself with a Levite. Even the Levite Barnabas sold land and gave. And oftentimes when you teach like this, people will blackmail you. They will not mention ministers that you respect. What about this person? I'm talking Paul. It's blackmail. And it's devilish. Stick to the scriptures. Are you now saying? I'm not saying anything. It's Paul that said it. Obviously, the man who wrote much of the epistles was engaged in regular secular work. He said, you yourselves know. So it wasn't a secret business he was running, and the church did not know. They knew he went to work in the morning. They knew he came back in the evening. They knew. In Acts 18, verse 3, he found Priscilla and Aquila, who were of the same trade, homotechnos. Homotechnos. They were of the same trade. Trade is the word techne. They were tent makers. Skenopoios in the Greek. Skenopoios. Now, Paul definitely was someone that was into multidimensional things. A bit of the history I learned of him. He was also a writer. He was involved in writing and just education generally. He schooled in one of the most, historically now, of course it's debatable by some, one of the grammar schools of his day. And he acquired things up to what you can call today a master's degree. Was well educated. I told you, some of the three, most vast writers of the Bible, Moses, well educated. Isaiah, well educated. And of course, Paul. So the word Skenopoios has different meanings. Of course, it's been debated that it's talking about leather covering. Some people have even argued that it was like somebody who sews clothes. Because the word skinny also is something that you wear. Or portable tents. Or a builder of houses. Whatever it was working. To also note that he was a Pharisee. A learned person of the law of their day, the Torah. And involved in adjudication amongst men.
a writer, yet he worked for a living. Like I said earlier, nothing suggests from the words of Jesus that for you to be involved in the ministry, you have to abandon secular work and not do it again. Nothing suggests it. Nothing. And when you read other apostles, the writings, what is a bit even disturbing is that except Paul, none of the other apostles taught giving to ministers. People have twisted the things in the book of Acts and they brought all to the apostles' feet to mean that they were meeting the needs of the apostles. 100 times no. Bringing to the apostles' feet for the distribution of the saints. There is nowhere in the book of Acts you will find evidence that preachers were being given to. Not one single place. Ananias and Sapphira, the lying couple, what they brought was for the distribution for the saints. Now, is it possible for the apostles to also be part of the saints? I don't know. But it was for the needs of the saints. There was no special giving to ministers, evidence at all in the book of Acts. In fact, the only place would be Acts 8, where Simon the sorcerer offered money, and Peter answered him and said, your money perish with you. Let your money perish with you. Thou hast taught that the gift of God can be purchased with money. So he is not even encouraging giving to ministers. That's Peter. In his writing, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 3 or verse 2. Feed the flock of God, is talking to pastors, which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Look at the word he uses. Not by constraint, but willingly. The word constraint is the word anagastos in the Greek. A-N-A-G-K-A-S-T-O-S. A-N-A-G-K-A-S-T-O-S. It means you have to do it. Not of constraint. This already negates the undertone of being paid salaries to work. It's not of necessity. But willingly. The word ekosios in the Greek used Hebrews 8:26. H-E-K-O-U-S-I-O-S. He says, so you mustn't act like you are paid. No. Not of necessity, not for filthy lucre. The word filthy lucre there is because of money. The Greek word A-I-S-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-O-S. Aiskrokedos. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-O-S. Just use once an adverb. But it has another synonym in the word A-I-S-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-E-S. Aiskrokedis. Used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3:8, Titus 1:7. Not because of money. Why do you go to your office on Monday? Don't say not for filthy lucre. Then for what? Let them not pay you for 6 months and say, I trust the Lord. You know? But here, Peter and Paul, they remove preaching the gospel from the regular employment mentality. Not for filthy lucre. 3 John 7. John saying to Gaius, not taking nothing of the Gentiles. If you recall very well, Exodus 18, one of the ways you choose the elders of the people
different from the priesthood was that they will not be covetous. They won't be doing it for money. So whether it is John or Peter, we have no support from them at all. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:14, Peter warns about the spirit of Balaam, who does it for gain. Also in the book of Revelation 2:14, who does it for gain? It mustn't because I will get something. So when you are starting a work, listen, oh, you are not starting a business. It's not a PLC. You are a volunteer. The work of the ministry is not equated with paid employment. It is sacrificial living. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6, from verse 5 to verse 10 and 11, how when you see a preacher who is preaching for gain, say, withdraw yourself. Those who suppose that godliness, and he was talking about ministry, is gain, withdraw yourself. Gain means, prosimos, I think in the Greek, it means something that you will use to acquire money, acquire cars, acquire things. Say, withdraw yourself. So such men will err. Does it not mean that those who are preaching the gospel are being paid salaries are covetous? No. That would be too sweeping and overgeneralizing. You have to be overgeneralizing things. That would be wrong. However, proper scriptural apostolic instruction is that you don't do this work for gain. Simple. Some could be doing it out of ignorance. But you don't use examples of people you love as biblical doctrine. Separate your emotional attachment to people with Bible instruction. Whether it is Paul or the apostles, it's obvious that you don't preach the gospel so that they will give to you. You don't preach the gospel so that your needs are met. Very clear. Yet, now, before we go further, look at the Matthew 10. You know, you can twist the Matthew 10, where Jesus says, if you enter a house and the place is not worthy of you, you should go back. And he says, labor is worthy of his wages. Notice that whatever Jesus said in that instance was temporary. It wasn't a source of living. That's why in some early church writings, after the apostles' writings, you will find instructions that when somebody comes to your house and he brings the gospel, the first day, take care of him. The second day, give him food and necessities. Say, by the third day, send him away. He should not come and stay with you and become burdensome on you. So obviously, the people Jesus was talking about here are traveling ministers who, for the sake of their traveling, of course, they can't carry their house with them. You provide for them. They can't carry food. You provide for them. Those are the people he had in mind here. Not that a man, a minister of the gospel now lives on people supporting him. No. That's not what he meant. Yet, Paul teaches to give to ministers. Watch this. I've said no man, I've coveted no man's silver and gold. Paul in Philippians 4 commends the church in Macedonia for coming to his rescue when he was in need. So he taught that. In Galatians 6:6, he says, let him that is taught in word communicate to him that teacheth all good things. It means to share your livelihood. Do you know that nothing presupposes a salary yet? What he's teaching basically is honor. Regard what they are doing and respond by material giving. He's not asking that minister to depend and live on it. We must separate the two. honor. And it doesn't correspond to the fact that maybe the minister is poor or is not rich. No. Or is rich. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches. And he uses the word katecho in the Greek, which is somebody who teaches you directly. Who you feed from directly. Not just a gift to the body. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted. Now watch that. The word counted there is a Greek word that needs us to look at it. Let the elders that rule well be counted. That means it's not a salary. It's the word axio, A-X-I-O-O. See as deserving. So it's a response to their nurturing you. It's not that you hired them to nurture you. No. They nurture you and you respond in honor. It's the same way you, let me use that example, it may be misunderstood. But it's like, it's your response to the work, not your payment so that they can work. Who's following what I'm saying here? Aha. It's your response to the work. Let them be counted. And that word axio suggests you to have an opinion of something. That is, see what they are doing deserving of you honoring them. The word axio is used about 7 times. Luke 7:7. Acts 15:38. Acts 28:2. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. 1:11, sorry. Hebrews 3:3. Hebrews 10:29. I'll take it again. Luke 7:7. Acts 15:38. Acts 28:22. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Hebrews 3:3. Hebrews 10:29. It's like, have this opinion that when people are laboring in the word, and the word labor there is the word kopio, K-O-P-I-A-O. It means they are weary. That means it's not somebody who just sends you prophetic word. Today is your day. Men will dash you money. And you've got a dashboard. No. Kopayo means they are tired doing it. So that means you can see that these people are wearing themselves out. They'll go to work in the morning, come back at night, and teach you hours. Those who labor in preaching, they deserve you to correspondingly, send them material things. He's not talking about salary at all. Is rather a response to work done. Not a hiring of someone. Verse 18. For the laborer, egetes there, is worthy, same word axios, of his wages. Now don't let the word wages deceive you. The word wages is the word mistros in the Greek. It means what is deserving. You see it in Acts 1:18. The wages of wickedness. Romans 4:4, works. James 5:4, same. 2 Peter 2:13, wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. So it's not talking about salary. Paul uses 1 Corinthians 9:7 and 18 for reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8-14 for work done. So it is for work done, not to hire to work. So that means what Paul is teaching here is honor of people's efforts and labor over your life. Now, can I now make it a regular thing on a monthly basis, weekly basis, yearly basis, hourly basis, secondly basis, minute basis? That's now left to you. But the key thing is for you to first of all see it as deserving of honor. And this honor is material support. The same way Jesus used it. They were not mentioning salaries at all. In other words, what the apostles taught is to show the work of the ministry is a volunteer service, not a paid employment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see Paul, 11 verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15, 16, 17. How he told the church in Corinth, he said, look, I took from other churches to even give to you. They gave to me, I gave to you. He's not saying that, oh, you people didn't do me well. They pay me salary, you don't. That's not what he's saying, no. That's not what he's saying. That should not be twisted. I've seen some translations that were horribly done. No. In fact, he says it is a father that lays up for the children, not vice versa, in the same text. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Just as he taught in his other epistles, I'm not burdensome to you. I'm not your paid employee. No, I'm not. So what a church should teach is honor. To show gratitude to ministers by giving. Now, is there a limit to that? No. No. You can give. It's all a question of value. Double honor is value. But you see, the preacher now must be very careful. Because many times if you will do well and serve the Lord in ministry, it is how people will treat you. Also, if you are going to miss God, it's the same people that can make you miss God. Be careful for people not to direct your attention away from what you are doing to what you are getting. A preacher of the gospel must not be found trying to become a millionaire from people's giving. Is it wrong to become a millionaire? No. But go and work with your hands. It is not ministry. The work of ministry is not a source for living. People have misquoted Paul. I said I'll teach all this later. You know, I want to go into the way he interpreted the Old Testament text. So it's become very wholesome, but I can't do all that in this conference. They want to lift him out of context. No. It was clear from Paul's instruction that the preaching of the gospel is not paid employment. It is a volunteer work, not of necessity. Willingly, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So people responding materially is a show of gratitude, honor, respect for work done. Why have we said all this? So you can know how to separate your secular work from the work of the ministry. They all must go together. So your secular work therefore becomes, listen carefully, a reference point of your example in ministry. Now, who can tell me what this means? That means you must take your secular work seriously. Who's following that? Take it seriously. Take it seriously. Because you must show example. Example of hard work, industry, honesty, and so on and so forth. Jesus equally was supported by people, Luke 8, verse 2 and 3. But they were not paying him to do what he was doing. In John 12, a woman broke an alabaster box, Mark 14, and he said she did a good work. They were not paying him for what he was doing. So don't walk towards people giving you money. If they give you, fine. If they don't, fire on. Go and walk. Can a church decide to be giving to its ministers on a regular basis? Yes. It makes it orderly. Why not? Can it put a structure in place? Yes. But be careful not to turn what is a volunteer work to a paid employment. Full-time ministry is the ministry itself. It's a wrong usage to make it look like when you don't work secular, that's full-time. When you work secular, it's part-time. That's a creation of man. The ministry itself is full time. And that's how it should be. So your work with the work of the ministry, they are not enemies. They work together. Pray for me. Let me just say a few things about that. Because some of us get caught up in the wrong things. Ensure you engage in what the ministry will tolerate. What will not become an hindrance to you. Like Paul, Aquila and Aquila. Let me add this. It's instructive that Paul had partners in ministry who were also business partners. I'm not sure they didn't have issues in their business. I'm not sure they didn't have, but it never reflected in the work. Some of us can't handle it. As soon as the person becomes your business partner or your colleague at work and so on and so forth, dishonor can set in. Carnality is your problem. Priscilla and Aquila, they were partners for a long time. For a long time. And they worked together. They probably sold things together. Shared customers, clients, did projects together. Yet, that has now become a reference point of exemplary ministerial living. So do something that will not take your eyes away from the work. And do what is also very honest. Work with the work. Why are you working with the work? So for example, if you're a student and you're a student pastor, start with your academics. Be exemplary. Some of us, when we were younger preachers, did not know this. We felt school work was disturbing us. I remember an encounter I had with, I'm grateful to God for the man, Reverend Chris Okoti. That's why I'm very biased about him. We had some time of fellowship, of talking the word. Exactly that when I went to see him, we had discussed. And then he opened my eyes to the fact that, you have to find something to live, oh. If I use the word shine your eye, I said, Jesus. I was already simply devoted. Sold out. I almost did not even want to go to law school. That was the reason, was the essence. I have a call upon my life. I'm grateful to God. That day when he finished talking to me, I couldn't even take a bus. I was just walking. You know, when your life, when the story of your life comes back and you say, I remember when your pastors were in school and they said to come and share with them during the exam period. They came with Bibles. They were doing the exam to share. Maybe they thought I was going to share keys of supernatural excellence. Somebody was saying that one day. He said, I know these things by eternal life. People got up and said, I said, don't be stupid. His father is a professor. Mother is a professor. You know your own father. You know your own mother. One day like that, I asked my Egbo Brotox. I said, don't say those things, Brotox. Before you got born again, you were a mathematics scholar. Your father is a professor. Don't say, it's working. You that you know it takes you 5 hours on one page. Let your eternal life double up. So I went for their meeting. I taught them, walk. So as I was done, everybody escaped to the class to go and read. If you're a student pastor, read. Be an example. Be an example. Start that way. Work for a living. See your secular work as exemplary living in the work of the ministry. Work with the work. And work for the work. So, brothers and sisters, let our hearts be stirred towards what God is calling us to do. The work demands much of our attention, our sacrifice. So you can see that the ministry is actually my entire life. Family life, also exemplary. My secular work, exemplary. I almost added the club I support. Exemplary. How can a Christian support red devils? The Bible says, cast out devils. First Corinthians 10. Do not be found at the table of devils. 21st century translation, the table of my youth. Jokes apart. Walk with the walk. The walk is such, not an excuse not to walk. In fact, it is the reason why you must walk. Put your hands on the floor. Don't look back. And it will get to a point where you have to choose between the walk and your walk. It has to be the walk. That is the call to ministry. You will turn down some employment letters because the walk does not tolerate it. You will take some, but be rest assured, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in earthly things. We're trusting in living God. Hallelujah. Not in material things. So I commend you to God and his word that you be faithful with the work. Two people, be faithful. Five, be faithful. If I share a bit of my story with you, I have learned obedience through those things. Five people. You can't be unfaithful with Christ's flock. You can't abandon them. You can't. Treat it well. Even sometimes when we want to leave some churches, I tell them, even if you don't like their doctrine and so on and so forth, look, hand over the flock well. Don't treat it with disdain. Though don't forget, don't allow, if you're in a church where the word is taught, the Holy Ghost giving a free course, New Testament ministry is entrenched. Let nothing take you away from there. Let nothing. If there are reefs, settle it. Reefs are meant to be settled. You discover that the things that want to tear you apart is not worthy to be compared to why you are together. All that said, don't abandon the flock. And the work in our hands will grow and blossom. It will produce men and men and men and men. That in your hands is for the nations of the world. That in your hands is the destinies of men. Mold with care. Mold with awe. Mold with fear. That in your hands. Handle with care. Mold it well. Mold that boy well. Mold that woman well. Mold that man well. Don't be discouraged by the number. Be inspired. Mold them well. Be careful. Create time. Don't be tired. Don't be tired. Don't be tired. Don't be tired. Don't let your friends who are in the secular world distract you. Your mission is different. Your assignment is different. Don't be tired. Mold those lives well. Be proud of what you are doing. Listen to me. If you find it more comfortable preaching in larger auditoriums or other people's ministries than the five in your hands, the ten in your hands, you have a covetousness problem. Where I am at home the most in my life is Saints Community Church. I'm happy amongst them. I want to be there. I'm happy. When you want to get the best of me, come to my services. In fact, sometimes, I'm sorry to say this, or some of you invite me. I tell yourself, anything I've not said in my church, you will never hear it. I can't be led. I'm proud of my people. I love them. Hallelujah. I'm at home. If you call me for a play, 100,000. The guy came to my church one time. He said, he brought out the brochure. He said, sir, this is our number. We are soon going to be 200, 300. I said, why are you saying all this? You think if you say you are 1 million, I will come. He said, if you like the 1 billion, if I don't want to come, I won't come. You have been badly trained, sir. Be proud of what God has committed to your hands. Love them. Love to be there on Tuesday. Love that Thursday meeting. Not that you are at your best when you get a letter. come and speak at a Grace Sanctuary, South Antonio, Texas, 10,000 seater auditorium. You don't even announce, you don't even hand over to somebody to take over your Tuesday meeting. You just get on the plane and run away. A thief. Be proud. Love the people he gave to you. The same way you love your children. You don't feel more comfortable around other people's children. Love your children. Love your family. Love the work. Love the people. Mold them. Mold them. Let your heart be there. God is going to commit more things into your hands. As the years grow, you will grow in faithfulness. And as you grow in faithfulness, he will be able to trust you with more things. More men. It will come with difficulties, but you are being trained. You are being trained. Man of God, woman of God, keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. For that town will open up into other towns. That street into other streets and estates. There is a gusher in the coming years. A gusher. It will build up. It will build up. It will build up. And watch this. Nothing will happen if you don't do anything. So keep busy. Keep busy. You will not fail. You will not falter. I see you in 50 years. I see you in 60 years. You will be praying the way you are praying. You will be more dedicated than you are today. You will not be barren. You are fruitful in the work of the Lord. So in this next coming year, I'm sure many of us will start new things, new work. I just told you what to do. So you are not ignorant. You have no excuses. In whatever nation you came from tonight, whatever state, whatever language, go and obey God. Go and obey God. Be careful of secular friends that you are keeping by the side. Be careful of family friends. Your work is cut out. They ask Jesus, who is my family? He said, that person who is hearing the word, that person who is following me. Know very well that when it comes to God's word, this will hurt some of you. But I want it to hurt you. Spiritual relationships take preeminence over natural relationships. Let that sink deep into your heart. Let us pray. I want you to pray. Everything I outlined, say it in prayer. That we do teaching meetings. We do prayer meetings. Consistent in prayer now.